Amen. Again, good morning. Scripture this morning, we're taking the sermon from is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 27. Don't get mad at me this morning, because we do have a little scripture reading, so we'll be kind of going through the pages. But it's funny how little things come back to you. I remember as we were singing a song up here, a Sunday school teacher asked her little Sunday school student, "What's the name of your Savior?" And he said, "Andy." And the teacher said, "Andy? Where did you get Andy?" And he says, "You know the song, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me." Just kind of came back, I remember. But anyway, as you probably noticed, we're going to have celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And so knew this ways ahead of time. And this through the guidance of the Spirit and Pastor, decided I'd preach a sermon on the Lord's Supper. So it was really interesting when I got into it, and so I hope that it'll be inspiring to you. So, okay, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper and why it's so important to us and how we are to observe it. I think that's something that sometimes gets lost a little bit, is how we are to observe it. If we're going to hopefully do the will of God, we've got to understand what His will is. So therefore, when we do these things, it's important that we do it according to how the Scripture tells us. The earliest written account of the institution of the Lord's Supper is in... Oh, excuse me. Let's back up a little bit. I think we should probably read that, the Scripture this morning. So did you all find it? Corinthians 11, starting in verse 22. This might sound a little off base as it first starts, but we'll catch up with it as we go. But don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall we say to you? Certainly I praise you for this. Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, and in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay, now we'll back up again to the earliest written account of the institution of the Lord's Supper is in Corinthians 11, verse 25 and 26. And that is the Corinthian church, and they were celebrating, the way they were celebrating was having the Jewish practice at meals. And what the Jewish practice was at meals was they made a full meal out of it. In other words, it was sort of like our potluck that we have today. The problem was before this, when they worshiped and had their meals, they were worshiping more than one God. And so, as they got in and instituted the First Supper, they were still somewhat acting the way they had before when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And that was, they were sitting in church, and the wealthy brought the biggest share of the food, probably the most food and the wine. They sat on one side of the room, and they were gluttonous and getting drunk. The poor people were sitting on the other side of the room, getting what was left over and definitely feeling humiliated, I'm sure. And part of the problem, of course, was that they were self-centered, but they also were going back to the culture at that time, to where the haves and the have-nots and the have were more important than the have-nots. Now, this is a church we're talking about. This is the Corinthian church. So, along comes Paul. Now, we all know Paul. And he didn't mince any words, really. He reminded them of the tradition he had received regarding the supper of the Lord with his disciples. In other words, he brought them back to how the first Lord's Supper, how it was conducted between Christ and his disciples. The supper is shared in remembrance of the past, and hope for the future is fulfilled in the fellowship for the present. Okay, the past they're referring to here is the Passover, and the fellowship here that they're representing now, of course, was Christ's sacrificial death for us. Time and time again, the phrase in Christ is repeated in the writings of Paul. Union in Christ and unity with Christians is a reoccurring theme. I thought that was quite important to where if we're going to have unity with Christ as a church, we need to have unity amongst ourselves also. The cup of blessing that we bless is a sharing in the death of Christ, and the blood that we break is a sharing in his body. It's a genuine sharing of fellowship with the living Lord. So when we're sitting at the Lord's table, he's there, he's present, and we're having fellowship with the Lord. I think that's something to say amen about. The Lord's Supper is a Christian ordinance in which bread and wine are received as symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus. They memorialize the death of our Lord Jesus and anticipate his second coming. The two ordinances of the Christian church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both are visual aids of our salvation. We do as Christians, born again Christian, we do as the scripture commands us to do in obedience to the Lord, to the scripture. We become baptized and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The first, baptism, is a one-time occurrence visually demonstrating our death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus. Everybody understand that that's what it's representing. We die with Jesus, we're buried with Jesus, and we're resurrected into a new life with our Lord Jesus. Basically, the death, he took our sin and paid the penalty for it, and the power of through the resurrection is he defeats death so that we no longer will die in our sin. He's paid the price. The second ordinance, the Lord's Supper, is observed on a continuing basis in response to the Jesus command in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, and 26. We are to observe this until he comes. It's a proclamation of the gospel of hope. What's the hope? The hope is, first of all, that he died for us, took our sins on his shoulders, and he will return for us one day. We all put our hope in that. I think that's so important in our lives. We have the hope of the Lord coming back for us one day. Jesus says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Paul refers to this basically as meaning out with the old and in with the new. In other words, he's talking about the old covenant that was instigated for the Passover is gone, and the new covenant is here. And I think it really does fit in this situation. If we think about it, the Messiah had come, and the promise had been fulfilled. Hallelujah. As the Passover was a symbol of the old covenant, the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the new. The ultimate and final sacrifice for sin had been made. No more animal sacrifices, a new high priest, and the temple veil had been torn. God, the originator of the new covenant, was offering through his Son a new and better way. The Lord's Supper is a picture of Jesus' sacrificial death for our salvation. It is between the person and the Lord. He knows our heart. We can fool ourselves sometimes, and we can fool other people, but when we sit at this table, the Lord knows what's in our hearts. That's basically what we need to remember, what he's telling us here. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul gave a stinging warning, and I can just about hear it. If it says Paul gave a stinging warning, it was stinging, to the Corinthian believers to examine themselves before they partook. He was saying, either you deal with sin or God will. Let's look in Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct and according to what his deeds deserve. What he was talking about here is, you know, we know and understand that that Christ had died and was crucified for our sin. So what he's talking about here is specific sins in their life. And of course, if you think back to how they were celebrating, what was the one thing that was really missing in their hearts? The sin they were guilty of was pride and prejudice and lack of love for their fellow man. So we need to, that's why we need to examine our hearts before we sit at the table. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us a person should test the attitude of his awareness of the significance of the supper. So we need to be aware of how important and why we're celebrating this supper, and thus making the supper under God a spiritual means of grace. We sit at the table because of, again, the grace of God. And we are to sit at this table in true Christian fellowship. I was doing a little more studying on that, and the reason that this happened was because of his obedience, Christ's obedience to God's law and his sacrificial death. In other words, Christ was totally righteous, and he was truly obedient to God. And the reason that he did this was what? To pay the price for our sins, to take our sins on his shoulders. And through his righteousness, if we accept him and we believe truly in him, this seems hard, but we will be credited with his righteousness. Can you imagine that? I mean, that, hallelujah and praise God. There's no way that we could ever attain the level of righteousness that Christ had. And again, God's grace and God's love. Hallelujah. For us, communion is a solemn time. We do not take lightly the body and the death of the Savior. We examine ourselves closely, but it's not just a solemn time either. It is a celebration. And when we think about this, what do we got to celebrate? First of all, Jesus came. Second of all, he lives. And third, he's coming back. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's coming back. The Lord's Supper is a memorial service while we grieve over the price of our salvation cost the Son of God. We rejoice over the wonderful memories of what he has done in our life. Yeah, that stirred some thoughts, didn't it? I don't spend enough time sometimes alone with God and fully appreciating and understanding what Jesus has done for me in my life. We need to dwell on that sometimes, because what a Savior we have. What a Savior. The Lord's Supper is a memorial service. Excuse me. I got backtracked. I think there's four things that we need to remember at the Lord's table. First, remember by His sovereign love and will, He chose us. Let's read Ephesians 1, 3, and 6. I think this was really important to me. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Praise be to the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Amen. To add to that, remember when Matthew, when Jesus was sitting with the disciples and He said, remember, I chose you before you chose me. I think we have to be careful. Don't ever let the devil trick you into thinking that one day you decided to be saved. It doesn't work that way. And we hear that quite a bit. But we got to remember that He chose us before we chose Him by all His grace. A wonderful thing to remember. Being chosen by Almighty God. What a wonderful thing to remember. Hallelujah. Second, remember by His substitutionary death, He saved us. We are no longer guilty. We are joint heir with the Son. He died in our place. God the Father looked through eternity and saw His Son along with the spit and the slaps and the jeering crowd and His ultimate death. And He still chose to inaugurate the new covenant through His sacrifice. That brought to mind, we won't look this up because I'm sure everybody has it here and knows it, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an awesome God that we have. Hallelujah. Third, remember by His Spirit, He has sealed us forever. We are not His child for a day, a week, a month, season, or His child forever. Having believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Let's read Ephesians 1, 13, and 14. And you also are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Amen. Back when they wrote, in the time when they wrote this, the word seal designated ownership. So when we become a born-again Christian and accept Christ as our Savior, we are sealed by God. God owns us, and God will never let us go. I know sometimes, okay, back up. We should meet at His table now as a foretaste of what we eagerly await, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He was talking about, again, in the Bible when we, I knew I should have wrote it because I'd forget it. When it talks about Christ as the divine husband and the church is His bride. And so we, as a church belonging to a part of God's church, are His bride, and that's what they're referring to here, is when He does come back for His bride or His church. Fourth, remember His steadfast love sustains us. Paul wrote numerous things he was persuaded could not separate us from God's love. When we read Romans 8, 38 and 39, we should be persuaded too. Okay, let's turn to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Okay. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word to us. There's nothing fakey or false, or what's in here is true, and we can be mighty, mighty, mighty thankful that we have a faithful, loving God. I know sometimes you have a difficult time feeling loved. Anybody ever have that? We feel unworthy, or we've been badly hurt sometimes. Sometimes there's things in this world that we live in that we don't understand why they are the way they are. Doesn't God love me anymore? But, you know, there's 1,000 different ways. But the Scripture tells us He keeps on loving us. We may not feel loved, but we are. We're absolutely adored by the Father. He loves us to death, and He literally did. I hope these four things are helpful in remembering Him at the Lord's table and throughout our lives. May we have eyes only for the one who suffered and gave His life to save us. The Lord's Supper, this was a quote I took from George Truett. The Lord's Supper is the only thing Jesus ever asked His people to do whereby they might remember Him. Shall we deny Him this simple request? I think Christians should sit at the Lord's table in a spirit of humility, thankfulness, brotherly love, confessing sin, and thanking Him for His covenant of grace and forgiving Him and giving Him all the glory. He chose us, He died for us, and He sealed us. The Lord's Supper declares one's continuing dependence upon Christ proclaimed in the gospel, who died, was buried, and rose for our salvation. I really, really think that we really do need to understand and appreciate God's love and His grace. I mean, He chose us, He died for us, and He sealed us. And any of us worth even come close to that, and yet what a loving, awesome God and Savior we have. Pastor likes to talk about the Scriptures being a history book and also sometimes a story book, and I think this is a story here in a way. It starts in Exodus with the Passover, and it goes to where we're at now in 1 Corinthians through the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior, and it ends in Revelation, and that will be, of course, Christ return. When I read that and thought about that, one of the most compelling pictures of Christ is found in Revelation 3:20. George could probably tell me exactly what that says, but it says, and I know we've heard this, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Aren't you grateful Jesus' sacrifice and victory over death made it possible for us to live forever in the presence of the Almighty God? Hallelujah. If you are in Christ, the fact that He died, was buried, and rose again has everything to do with your everyday life. Everything. I thank the Lord, I thank the Holy Spirit for the opportunity to stand up here this morning, and I thank you so much again for each one that's here. And I hope and I pray that when we celebrate the supper, that we do examine our hearts. We take the time to to examine our hearts and understand that we're sitting at the Lord's table. We're sharing with Him. And so it's important that we look around and think to ourselves if we have anything that we know we shouldn't be carrying here as we partake, just ask for forgiveness. And that ends my sermon for this morning. So thank you all so very much.